This afternoon we speak of the rebirth of the state of Israel against the setting of the teaching of the prophecy of Ezekiel. You might please turn to chapter 34. Now, why do we study the book of Ezekiel? Because it is very interested in the rebirth of the state of Israel. Why are we interested in the rebirth of the state of Israel? Because it is one way in which God will manifest His power before all nations. In particular, it is one way in which God will manifest the glory of His Son. Ezekiel is distinctively the Bible book which deals with the departure of the glory of God from Israel and its return. And the glory of God, we will say often, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we actually interpret Scripture, we need to know the rules which we follow. Well, here are some. One, the Bible is God's Word, inspired and inerrant. That means without mistake. And therefore having complete authority over the beliefs and behavior of the true Christian. We believe the Word and we obey it. Two, in the Bible, God means what He says and says what He means. Therefore, we take it literally and prefer the simplest explanation unless some alternative view is indicated by the Bible itself. We take it as we find it. Three, where some interpretation is necessary, this must be consistent with itself, with its overall doctrinal system, for example, a system of prophetic interpretation, with the remainder of the Bible, and with all accepted history and geography. No interpretation, for example, can place Jerusalem in the middle of the Red Sea. New Testament references must be taken into account when interpreting the Old. As far as possible in the short time available, the addressers apply these principles to Ezekiel chapters 34 and 36 to 39. This afternoon's address deal with chapter 34 and chapters 36 and 37. Right. The context of the allotted chapters is firstly the whole book of Ezekiel, and secondly, the whole Bible. There are two ways in which you might give or hear a prophetic address. In one of them, the speaker will merely assert the details of his own interpretation. In the other sort, he will go to the Scriptures and attempt to derive his interpretation from it. The first man has the easier task. The second suffers the difficulty that prophetic interpretation is extremely complex, and to establish any given point often requires reference to a large number of passages. There's simply not time to do that. Therefore, any address will be a mixture of the two. What I've tried to do is maximize the reference to Scripture and minimize the degree of assertion. Well, how well we go, you'll be able to judge for yourself. We need to know the background before interpreting any given passage. The background to chapters 34 and 36 to 39 of Ezekiel is the prophecy, the whole of the book itself. So we look now at the prophecy of Ezekiel. I've divided it into five parts. It is distinctively the book of the departure and return of the glory of God to Israel. In old times, the glory was represented by the bright light on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubs, called the Shekinah glory. That glory shall return. It has not yet done so. Ezekiel is the book of departure and return. Now here's a summary of what the chapters contain. 1 to 11, Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God, and that incidentally is the man on the throne, and its departure from Israel's temple, together with the reasons for this. namely various forms of idolatry. 12 to 24, prophecies of God's judgments upon the idolatrous priests, prophets, princes, and people of Israel. 25 to 33, prophecies of God's judgments upon Gentile lands bordering Israel for their treatment of her. 34 to 39, with which we'll be concerned, the return of the nation of Israel to her land, opposition to this, and the spiritual rebirth of her people. And then the final 9 chapters, 40 to 48, the return of the glory of God to Israel's temple, people, and land during the millennial kingdom. So there's an outline of the book. Now you can say, I know what Ezekiel is all about. Why do we speak so much from an Old Testament book? For this reason. We aim to find Christ in all the Scriptures. Remember to his disciples on the Emmaus Road. He opened in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Right. The glory of God in Ezekiel is Christ himself. How do we know? Consider John chapter 1 verse 14. We beheld his glory, said John, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. He upholds the world by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ himself, the glory of God, the image of God, the power of God, in whom dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And our hearts aim to find him in all the Scriptures. Not only as to his person, but as to his dealings, particularly his dealings with his ancient people. He is not only the head of the church, he is the shepherd of Israel. Not only is the church a setting for the display of his glory, but Israel, his ancient people, is meant to be as well. And in Ezekiel, we find the failure, but subsequent accomplishment of that purpose. Now, let's place Ezekiel in the context of the whole Bible. That's what the next paragraph does, briefly. Number one, Israel passed under Gentile domination with Nebuchadnezzar and the Neo-Babylonian Empire in about 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar deported Ezekiel and all the best people to Chaldea, where Ezekiel prophesied, not in his own land, but in Babylonia. Two, God restored Israel to the land about 70 years later under the Persian Empire, but only a minority returned and possessed only Judea. The remnant rebuilt the temple, but the glory of God did not return to it at that time. Three, the nation continued in the land through Greek into Roman times. In it, our Lord Jesus Christ lived his perfect life, died his substitutionary, reconciling death, and rose again, thus providing full, free, and eternal salvation for believing men and women of every race and time. Four, early in the empire, the Jews destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD, and scattered Israel among the nations. There she remains to this day, excepting that in 1948 she resumed statehood and possession of her land in part. There about one-sixth of her people reside in unbelief. That is a brief statement of the historical setting of the book, against which we plan to project the teaching of chapters 34 to 39. These chapters describe the events which must take place before the glory of God can return, the temple, people, and nation. That these have not yet all happened is historically obvious, though recent events appear to set the stage for them. Good. That's the preliminary remarks. We're ready to begin the address. It's over the page, incidentally, and the heading is The Rebirth of Israel. Now let me make an assertion. There are those that feel that the prophecies that relate to Israel in the Old Testament are to be interpreted today as relating to the church. Now, Arthur referred to the need to resolve that difficulty during this conference. I refer back to the principles of biblical interpretation and the need for the Bible to have the opportunity to speak to simple souls, and say that where we find long passages that appear to deal with the nation as a nation, with no hint of any possibility of spiritualizing them, then we must take them as we find them. And if these chapters appear to indicate, as they do, the return of a literal nation to a literal land, we are absolutely bound to believe it, because the Bible has full authority over the heart and conscience of every believer. We are not free to take it or leave it, when it may not be palatable nor fit in with preconceived ideas. Well, now being by this time we've found, I dare say, chapter 34, have we? Chapter 34. We'll be reading quite a large proportion of these chapters. Chapter 34 is a prophecy against Israel's leaders. You can see that in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. What do? They feed themselves. What should shepherds feed? They should feed their flock. Like people, like priests, said Amos. Where the leaders fail, the congregations fail too. Where the Christian leaders do not teach Bible prophecy, in a complacent age, well, we prefer things as they are, then prophetic truth passes from us. That's one of the things that this conference aims to rectify. Chapter 36 is a prophecy to the land of Israel, and chapter 37 is a prophecy to dry bones and wind. So there you are. You can see that Ezekiel is of a rather pictorial frame of mind. Chapter 34 divides into three parts, four parts really, according to the notes. Verses 1 to 10, 11 to 22, 23 to 30, and verse 31 on its own. In the first section, God scatters Israel, misled by false teachers. Consider verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Who are the flock? Who are the shepherds? Consider the last verse of the chapter. Ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. The shepherds are the leaders, the flock are the people. In the next section, he will take over leadership and give them back their land. In verse 11, the Lord says, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Where the shepherds are false, the good shepherd is true and says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his flock that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now, if words mean anything, our Lord intends to return his people to their ancient land. In verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture. That's a term we sometimes apply with amusement to the fatter brethren among us. In verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. And I will seek that which is lost. A prophecy of restoration. In verses 23 to 30, there are some interesting and by no means easy statements to cope with. Consider verse 23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And then at the end of verse 26, and as we sing it sometimes in the old song, there shall be showers of blessing. Well, that's the plan. Who is David? Let's take it literally for the moment. King David, who will have to be resurrected if this is to be accomplished, will rule the nation under the terms of what is called in verse 25 a covenant of peace, and which is called later a new covenant, and often in the Old Testament an everlasting covenant. Now, prophetic addresses have a bad habit of becoming complicated because the speaker is trying to hold together half a dozen themes at once. To try and avoid that, I've broken these themes up, and you'll find them under headings on the remainder of this page. So we'll take them in turn. The intention of our Lord is that Israel be a witness to all nations. Verse 29, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the nations any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. Now go down to the paragraph, Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Shepherd of Israel. When Israel's leaders refused to accept his creative act in healing a man born blind and rejected the Son of God, Christ indicted them as false shepherds. I think it's Ezekiel 23 which requires Israel's leaders to be true shepherds. Our Lord indicted them in these terms. They cast out the man born blind whom he healed, and he spoke against them as the result in the famous passage that deals with him as the good shepherd. Now, as well as being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, Christ is also the great shepherd who serves Israel through the blood of the everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13:20-21, and the chief shepherd who in a future day is to appear with glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. These New Testament verses link him with the care of Israel in this day. Now, to chapter 36. We pass over chapter 35 because it is really one of those chapters that deal with judgments on the Gentile nations, and it has to do particularly with Edom, and we go on to chapter 36. It's a prophecy to the land itself. It breaks up into three parts according to the divisions in the notes, and the contents of those parts are these. Israel prophesied to a land in existence long after his own day that it was to prepare to receive a righteous nation.